Welcome to this podcast from Riverside Church Whitstable.
We hope you find it helpful and encouraging.
If you would like to find out more information about us,
why not check out our website at riversideuk.org,
our Facebook page, or follow us on Twitter at Whit Riverside.
On our fifth talk this week, we're doing this series to try and deepen our understanding, our intimacy with the person of the Holy Spirit. It always feels strange talking about the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is here. And it's like talking about somebody's in the room and you're kind of talking past them. The Holy Spirit's here, present. You may have felt his presence already this morning in that lovely worship time. He's here to minister, to speak to you, to encourage you, to draw you on in your journey with Jesus. So, Holy Spirit, hopefully I'm doing a good job in explaining who you are and what you do. We've looked at the activity of the Holy Spirit from the Old Testament through to the ministry of Jesus. Post-cross, we talked about Pentecost. We talked about how we're people of the Spirit age. We live between Pentecost and Parousia, the time of the Spirit, when the outpouring of the Spirit happened at Pentecost, and we're waiting for that second coming of Jesus. So we're Spirit people. And last week, Jake talked about part of our intimacy with the Spirit is the fact that we grow fruit of the Spirit. Essentially, the character of Jesus is formed in us as we journey with the Spirit, as we follow Jesus. And so the sort of things we expect to see in the life of Jesus, we start to see expressed in our own lives. The love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the self-control. All those things that we see in the life of Jesus start to take formation in us as we follow the Spirit. On his last night before he was arrested, Jesus said these words to his disciples. He said, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you." So what can we take from these words of Jesus that he spoke on that night he spent before he was arrested and crucified? There's a few things we can take away. And the first one is that the Holy Spirit will speak to us. The Holy Spirit will speak to us. A key part of the Christian faith is that we're in dialogue and communication with the God that we worship. We expect God to speak to us. We expect God to listen to us. We're in this communication relationship. The second thing we see from these words is that the Holy Spirit will speak Jesus to us. He will take from Jesus and communicate to us. He will speak what he hears. It's the words that Jesus says. And so the Holy Spirit will continually point us back to the person of Jesus Christ. He will tell us what is yet to come. Well, this isn't about some sort of fortune telling or sort of forecasting of the future. This is more the Holy Spirit leads us into and leads us into the forthcoming expression of the kingdom of God. So Christians are a forward-leaning people. We're leaning into that expectation that one day God will return in his fullness. And occasionally God gives us sort of an inkling of where things are going and where we should be going to tie in with that. But it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit will tell us what the future is. And the third aspect, which is interesting and challenging, is that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth, or all the truth, as the NIV translates it. So we're going to unpack what these mean in a moment. But the first thing is to understand is the Holy Spirit has always been speaking, throughout human history. We get clues in the Bible of the whispers of the Holy Spirit to people throughout history. We talked about living in this age of the Spirit between Pentecost and Parousia. But actually, the Holy Spirit's always been talking, trying to draw people back to the person of Jesus and God. In the book of Acts, where you find the story of the formation of the early church, you find Stephen, one of the first disciples, gets arrested for sharing the gospel. And he's confronted by the religious leaders, the Pharisees, and they put him on a mock trial. And he rebukes them. He says they're stiff-necked people because, like their ancestors, they always resist the Holy Spirit. He says the implication here is that throughout history, throughout the generations, the Holy Spirit's been trying to draw this people group back to God, but they're stiff-necked, they're stubborn, they're resistant. Stephen is living in the post-Pentecost age, but these people have gone before. Equally, the Spirit's been whispering to them, trying to draw them back over many generations. And as you sit here this morning, you might be able to think of a time in your life before you gave your yes to Jesus when the Holy Spirit was whispering to you. There might have been times when before you decided to become a Christian, before you decided to follow Jesus, times when you felt the activity of the Holy Spirit or the drawing of the Holy Spirit encouraging you back into God's presence. I certainly did for my own life. I felt there was times when the Spirit, even though I didn't recognise the Holy Spirit was doing that work, I sensed there was something going on in my life, a background presence trying to bring me into a deeper relationship with God. When we follow Jesus, we receive this personal infilling of the Spirit, this deposit we've talked about before, kind of an infilling of the future kingdom comes to us in the form of the Holy Spirit. And that draws us into this much closer communication and relationship that we had before we started to follow Jesus. Today, I want to tackle some of the questions I often get asked when I get asked about, well, how does God speak to us? How does God speak to us? And they are these. How does the Holy Spirit speak to us? How do we know it is the Holy Spirit speaking to us? And if the Holy Spirit is leading everyone into all the truth, why don't we all agree on everything? Yes. Okay. I've got answers to all these. No, well, we'll see. We'll see. The first thing to understand when we approach questions like this is where our thinking comes from, okay? We're all products of a modern age, the modern age that existed a few hundred years before us. A lot of our thinking is a product of modernistic thinking. The modern age placed a high value on rationality and certainty, okay? If you could put it in a test tube, if you could figure out what it was made of, you could figure out how it worked, you could take it apart, you could basically get certainty on that particular thing. It was known as the age of reason, and so everything became reasonable, certain, guaranteed. And it lasted right up to the second half of the last century. And interestingly, now I'm going to shake you a little bit here, hang on, the idea that the Bible is inerrant was born out of the modernistic centuries. Okay? The idea that the Bible is inerrant was rooted in modernistic thinking. The idea the Bible is inerrant came into being in the American 19th and 20th centuries. Okay? The fullest expression of this was in 1978, when over 200 evangelical leaders in America gathered in Chicago, and they signed the Chicago Statement of Biblical Inerrancy. 200 plus leaders gathered in Chicago and signed a statement that said the Bible was utterly and completely inerrant, without any error, and basically was the final say on any kind of historical, scientific, or humanistic reasoning. And this was probably a reaction to postmodernity, which was coming into play from the sort of 1950s onwards. That postmodernity was a reaction to the age of certainty and the age of reason. Postmodernity explored uncertainty, it explored diversity, and it rejected the sort of one-size-fits-all approach that modernity had brought into play. Postmodernity was seen as a threat to the Bible and therefore a threat to God, and so many evangelical leaders doubled down on this, and the highest expression of this is the 1978 Chicago Statement of Biblical Inerrancy. It's interesting, it's quite recent history, isn't it? You probably thought the fact that the Bible was inerrant goes back a long way, but actually the Bible was never described in the ancient history as being inerrant. The modernistic approach says if we study the text hard enough, if we do deep Bible study, we will get to the one correct answer to every question that life asks us, okay? So if you're intellectual enough and you study hard enough and you're theological enough, you can study the text and deep, deep down there you will find the one answer, the one-size-fits-all answer to all the questions that life poses. And if you then tie Jesus and the Holy Spirit to the inerrancy of the Bible, you can sew the whole thing up in a very certain package. But the question we face is that this doesn't really help us in some of the complexities of life. The quest for inerrancy puts too much pressure on the Bible. Some of you came to our open space talks recently, and last year we looked at the Bible in one of those evening sessions, and we looked at how the Bible actually is ancient, diverse, and ambiguous. 66 different books written over 1,000 years by 40 plus authors, all men, sorry ladies, no female writings in the Bible, all men, over 40 plus people, authors, wrote these different narrative styles, different literary styles, over 1,000+ years, and those are the writings that form your Bible. The Bible never describes itself as inerrant, okay? It was never described this way in the pre-modern period. But we can imagine those 200+ evangelical leaders in Chicago thinking, without an inerrant Bible, how can we be sure about anything? So the best thing to do is to get this thing tied up and signed up and tied down into inerrancy. But this is a modern question coming from a modern mindset. This is not an ancient way of thinking. What on earth does all this have to do with hearing the Holy Spirit speak? Yeah? I hear you asking. Because if we approach the questions of listening to the Holy Spirit from a certainty mindset, we are always going to struggle. We are always going to struggle. Our reality is, as followers of Jesus, we can never be absolutely certain the Holy Spirit has spoken to us. We can never be absolutely certain the Holy Spirit has said something to us, and we can never be absolutely certain that the Holy Spirit is telling us to do something or go somewhere. So, and also, how can we be certain that we're living by the right version of the truth? How can we be certain that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us about the right version of the truth? Are we walking into all the truth that Jesus spoke about? But this is where we need to stop and take a moment and pause, because our modernistic thinking doesn't help us here. Because our relationship with God isn't based on certainty, it is based on trust. I'll say that again. Our relationship with God isn't based on certainty, it is based upon trust. When Jesus walked the earth, he encouraged people to believe in him. The believe word there he used wasn't an intellectual word, believe that I exist. Actually, it was a trust word. Will you trust in me? Will you trust enough in me to follow me? So the word that Jesus used was a trust word. And after his resurrection, a few of his disciples saw him and gave testimony that he was alive, he'd risen. But there's one guy called Thomas who was convinced he hadn't. And Thomas said, rather grossly, unless I put my hand in the wounds caused by his crucifixion, then I won't believe. Unless I put my fingers in the nail holes, unless I put my hand in the side where the spear was thrust in, I'm not going to believe he was risen. Then later, Jesus appears inside a locked room in front of Thomas and says, hey, Thomas, I'm here. Do you want to do that thing where you put your finger in the holes? Do you want to do that thing where you put your hand in my side where the spear went in? Stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and trust. Trust in me. And then Jesus finishes with these powerful words. He says, because you have seen me, Thomas, you've believed, you've trusted. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed, have trusted. Our walk with God, our walk with Jesus through the Spirit is a trust-based relationship. Thomas wanted certainty by physically shoving his hands in the wounds of crucifixion. But Jesus said, actually, the majority of people are going to trust in me even though they don't get to do what you did. Even though they don't get to have the certainty of touching my physical resurrected body. When it comes to Jesus, and this is the crux, trust matters more than certainty. Trust matters more than certainty. Any relationship that you have that's not based on trust will not last very long, I guarantee you. Can you be certain that the person that you think loves you? No. Can you be certain that the people that you think care for you? No. But you can trust that they do. You can look for the way they act, you can see the way they are, and you can trust they love you. You can trust that they care for you. We can't be certain, but we can trust. So if we look at these questions again from the perspective of trust rather than certainty, they take on a different framing. First one, how does the Holy Spirit speak to us? Well, the bottom line is in all sorts of different ways. In all sorts of different ways. In emotions, in impressions, in dreams, in nudges, in words from friends, in talks like this, in all sorts of different ways, the Holy Spirit can speak to us and encourage us into the things of Jesus. When Jesus healed people, I'm fascinated by the fact he didn't use one particular method, did he? He touched people, he spoke healing, people touched his clothes, he even made spit, for goodness sake. And it's almost like he was trying to not let any one formula become the thing that people went, aha, that's how we do Jesus healing. So he used all these crazy different methods and people got healed by those different methods. He didn't want to be reduced to a formula because he was calling people into relationship. So in all sorts of different ways, the Holy Spirit may speak to you. How do you know it is the Holy Spirit speaking to you? Well, Jake already mentioned a couple of weeks ago that a great test is, does it sound like Jesus? Does it sound like Jesus, the sort of thing that you're hearing? Does it sound like the sort of things Jesus would do, the sort of things Jesus would say? It's a great litmus test for hearing the Holy Spirit. John Wesley, who was the leader of the Methodist movement in the late 18th century, he looked at four different sources to help him. He looked at the Bible, he looked at his experience, he looked at reason, and he looked at tradition. It's called the Wesleyan Quadrilateral, if you want the fancy name for it. But that's the four things that he used to help him discern if God was speaking to him. So he looked to the Bible to help him grow in wisdom and relationship with God. He wasn't looking for inerrancy when he read his Bible. He wasn't looking for errors. He was looking for Jesus. And so he looked to his Bible, experience. What was his lived experience of God? What was his lived experience of looking around and seeing how God worked in the lives of other people? How had God led him so far? How did God tend to lead people? Reason. Now, when we become a Christian, you're not supposed to put your brains in the bin, okay? That's not what Jesus said. Follow me and put your brain in the bin. He didn't say that. He said, continue to use your brain. It's a God-given intellect that we have. So the things that God is saying to us, are they reasonable? Do they make sense? Can you kick the tires and see they still stand up? You know, how are we using our brains to discern if God is speaking to us? And tradition, this is interesting. Actually, we think tradition is about keeping things locked in over centuries. But actually, the tradition of the church is to work out what God is saying in community. To work out what God is saying in community. Because the church has not been static over the centuries. What the church tries to do is together, how can we work out what God is saying to us? How can we journey on together? Community is so important when we're trying to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Because, and this is crucial, the way we know we're getting it right is by the way we treat each other. The way we know we're getting it right is by the way we treat each other. That's another great litmus test. He says this in 1 John. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. So if we want to know whether we're getting it right in terms of following Jesus, in terms of responding to his Spirit, in terms of moving into all truth, a great test is how are we treating one another? You and I don't have the certainty of sticking our hands in Jesus' wounds, but we can see him become present in our midst as we seek to follow him and love one another. And this last question, great one. Why don't we all agree? Have you noticed we don't agree? In Acts 15, there's a fantastic example of disagreement. Paul and Barnabas fall out. They fall out with a guy called John. Barnabas wants to take John with them on a journey. Paul doesn't want to take John with them on a journey. They have such a bust up, they don't move to separate parts of the room or separate parts of the house or separate parts of the town. They go to two different countries. It says this in Acts 15. It says that there's such a sharp disagreement. That's polite for saying a huge bust up. They parted company. Barnabas took Mark and Saul for Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and went to Syria. These guys were both devout followers of Jesus. They had partnered in sharing the gospel together. They were led by the Holy Spirit, and yet they don't agree. In fact, they fiercely disagree. They separate. So, okay, big question. Who was right? Who had the monopoly on the Holy Spirit truth that day? Was it Barnabas or was it Paul? Not prepared to answer that question? I'm sure if you could ask Barnabas, get him in the room now and say, Barnabas, do you think you were living led by the Spirit? He would have said, absolutely. Get Paul in the room and say, Paul, do you think you were led by the Spirit? He would have said, absolutely. Poor old John doesn't get to go anywhere. He doesn't get to go anywhere. He's just left in the midst of this argument. He doesn't get to go to Cyprus or Syria. Why wasn't the Holy Spirit telling them both to do the same thing at the same time in the same way? And this is the key, guys, is that we're always doing an interpretation work on what we think the Holy Spirit is saying to us, aren't we? We're always trying to figure out in our humanity what we feel God is saying to us. And we can never step outside of that. You can never step outside of your humanity and get a purely objective viewpoint on what you think God is saying. It's an absolute myth to think that anybody on this planet has pure objectivity when it comes to figuring out what God is saying to them. We can never step outside of our humanity. And why would we want to do that? Because Jesus came fully human, fully God. Yeah? We follow someone who was fully human, fully God. We read a book that is fully human, fully God. The Bible is written by people, okay? It's full of human stuff. It's full of humanity. It's also full of God. So we follow a person who's in their humanity is also expressing God. We read a book that's in its humanity expressing God. We, in our humanity, also get to express God. But that also means that we're always doing this work of interpretation. We're getting slightly different perspectives, slightly different ways. But it comes back to that litmus test of how are we treating each other. I think Paul and Barnabas failed the test that day, didn't they? They should have agreed to disagree in love rather than busting up and going to separate countries. But hey, they were human. They were human. The funny thing was, all those guys back in 1978 in Chicago, they didn't tell us which translation of the Bible we should read. That was an oversight, wasn't it? They didn't tell you and I what translation of the Bible is the inerrant translation. There are 400-plus translations of the Bible in English. I say translations, versions of the Bible. You could read any one of them today, and you could perceive that was the version that has the inerrant truth within it. We're called into this lovely, beautiful trust relationship with God. We're not called into a relationship based on modernistic certainty. Hear me right here. You can throw your lot in with Jesus. You can lean fully into him. He's the most trustworthy person you will find. But it's not based on you taking him apart like a watch and figuring out how he works and gaining certainty from that way. Our relationship with God through the Holy Spirit, it's mystical, it's mysterious, it's beautiful, it's poetic. It's this journey together we get to figure out more and more of who God is and how God works. It's not based on us getting to the end of God and say, we've got me all figured out. Look, he's all sewn up. We've figured out all the ins and outs of how God works. It's this beautiful journey. And we can trust that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. We can trust the Holy Spirit will speak to us. And we can trust the Holy Spirit will make known to us what he wants to make known to us. Our job is to journey on together in love, trying to follow that leading of the Holy Spirit. Your truth and my truth might look slightly different, but that's okay if we love one another and we cover one another. That's why the global church is so hugely diverse, isn't it? So our relationship with Jesus is based upon trust, not certainty. We live by faith, not by sight, writes the Apostle Paul. We lean into the living person of Jesus Christ. We listen for the leading of the Holy Spirit. We're comforted by God. And that's where our assurance lies. And Martin's now going to come and share some of his journey with the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Simon. I brought my humanity with me today, you'll be pleased to hear. And isn't it great that actually it is a trust relationship? And I just want to share a little bit about my trust relationship and a story of my a real turning around in my life. So I'm going to start at the beginning. I became a follower of Jesus when I was about 14, so 20-something years ago. And I was in the Boys' Brigade, youth club, did all the stuff at church, got married at church, got baptised at church. We grew our children up at church. And church is a big part of my life. And I would say that actually I had quite a good grounding in Scripture. The church we belonged to was very good at teaching, and so I knew about God, I knew Scripture. And I had faith, and I prayed, and I knew about the Holy Spirit. But I knew of the Holy Spirit, I didn't experience it. So for me, probably my Christian walk was probably mostly here rather than here. And I knew that being a Christian was about faith and about community and about service. And so I went to church, I served, and I loved that. And community was there, and that was who I was. But it wasn't enough. And over time, I think because although I had a head knowledge of Jesus, my heart knowledge was a bit lacking. I think I just got tired. I needed something more. I felt frustrated. There was not the relationship that I wanted. There was not the knowledge. There was not that personal touch with Jesus that I really needed. I had it here, but I didn't have it here. And so over time, the service got a bit harder. I got a bit more grumpy. And I just got tired. And I got to the point where I just thought, you know what, faith, God, church, we're all the same. And if I was going to give up one, they all had to go. And I really got to that point where I was going to walk away. And that really culminated in 2015, the year we bought this building, actually. We're in the old site. But 2015, it was our 25th wedding anniversary, 26th wedding anniversary, actually. I know you're thinking I was 5 when I got married. I was not 5 when I got married. I was 7-something when we got married. It was our 26th wedding anniversary, actually, that year. And we were due to go to New Zealand with some friends, Gavin and Kirsten, here at the church. And I was going to show you some pictures until I saw the picture of the four of us. And I thought, 2015, we were different people then. So I didn't want to subject you to that. So I didn't do that. But 2015, Easter, we were going to go the year before, but my kids weren't doing their GCSE or A-level revision that year, so we waited till the year they were, and that's when we went on our holiday. I think they've forgiven me. 2015, I'd got to that point where I was just done with church. I don't think many people knew. Debbie certainly knew. But I was done with it, and I thought, you know, this is, I can't go on, like, you know, there's, you just can't serve in a spirit that is just grumpy. And so I was ready to give it all up. And we were going to go to New Zealand for 2 weeks with Gavin and Kirsten. We were going to fly into the North Island, hire a car and travel down the length of the North Island ferry, then down the length of the South Island, and then at the very bottom of the South Island, leave the car and fly home. 2 weeks. A lot of time in the car. And so we planned, actually, two of the people in the car were good talkers, two of them weren't. And whilst two could talk for the 2 weeks quite easily, the other two thought that actually we probably need to listen to some stuff. So we got some podcasts, we got some music, we got some sermons, and we got some God stuff going on. And it was like, yeah, whatever, we'll do that. I can sit through that for 2 weeks. So that's what we planned to do. The Sunday before we went, I remember it very vividly. As a lady here in the church, even today, she came up to me on the Sunday before we went. She said, Martin, she said, I think I've heard from God, and I just want to give you something I believe God's telling me. And it was this. She said, I believe God's saying he's going to give you the desire of your heart. Now, I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know what the desire of my heart was at that point because my heart was quite hard. But she said, I really believe the Lord's going to give you the desire of your heart. So I said, thanks very much, and off we went. Got to the airport. And I remember the pastor at the time, Chris Izzard, he'd gone over to America a little bit before, and he said, he was umming and ahhing about whether or not to go to a certain church. So he said to the Lord, he said, if you want me to go to this certain church while I'm in America, Lord, upgrade me to first class. So I thought, what a great thing. We're going to New Zealand. It's a full day of traveling. Four of us upgraded to first class. I thought that'd be a good thing. So I just threw that out there. Conversation with God. Okay, God, I want to be upgraded to first class with... You can bring Debbie as well. That's fine. Gavin and Kirst, that's a bonus, you know, but that's going to happen. And by the way, God, this is... I'm going to say this to you. This is serious, God. I said, if you don't turn up on this holiday, I'm really done. When I get back, that's it. I'm done with my faith. I'm leaving church. And I'm just going to say, you know, it was a good experience, but that's it. I'm done. So you've got to turn up. And I knew there was this verse in the Bible somewhere that said something like, because we were flying, obviously, to New Zealand, where can I flee from your presence? Where can I go? If I go to the furthest, okay, the furthest part of the world, to the other side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your presence is still there. There's something along those lines. And so I just threw that out. I said, come on, God, I know you're here, but are you there? Are you really everywhere? Come on, just sort it out. So if you want me to get fully involved, you need to turn up and really prove it. So we got on the plane. As we were queuing to get the plane, stewardess stood at the door. Welcome, first class, cattle class. Welcome, cattle class, cattle class, cattle class. I thought, oh, well, we failed the first test. That's not happening. We went to New Zealand and we got off the plane and we started our two-week journey. And spent a lot of time in the car and spent a lot of time listening to sermons and podcasts and Christian music. And it was a really good holiday. We saw amazing places and we had a great time. It wasn't till the end of the second week that I think, having sat through a lot of these podcasts, I just felt there's a little bit of softening in my heart. And I think sometimes God does that. He softens you before he comes in and really meets with you. He certainly was doing that with me. He softened me. And these podcasts have certainly done that. And we got to a point where I'm going to have to check my notes because I'm going to bumble otherwise. We got to a point where we were going to this glacier called Franz Josef. And Franz Josef is a place that's quite small. And by the time we'd got to that, almost two weeks in, Gavin and Kirsten realised I was a man of punctuality, so that if I said I was going to be there at a certain time, I would be there at a certain time. And we're going to go up to the glacier early in the morning. Deb didn't want to come. She was quite happy to stay in bed. She said, you go. Breakfast was at 9, so we agreed to meet at 7. So I thought, right, I'll be there at 7. And I got up, got dressed, got ready, left the lights off, snuck out my bedroom, and they were in another hotel room. Gavin and Kirsten were ready. They went down to the car. And as I came down the stairs, there's only one staircase in this hotel. And there was these two people in front of me that must have been 300 years each. And they were just doddery, to the point of doddery. And it was like, come on, come on. I've got 2 minutes. I've got to get down to the car. Anyway, by the time they finally got down the stairs, I just saw the car disappearing out through the hotel car park and off down the road. So there was I. I've now got 2 hours to kill. Gavin and Kirsten had gone. I couldn't go back to the room. I had 2 hours to kill. What was I going to do in this one road town? The population back in 2015 was 350 people. So it wasn't a big place. It was literally one street. So I thought, well, I just got to go for a walk. So I just bimbled on down the only street in the town, towards a glacier, which was somewhere in the distance. And I got to the end of the street, and there was this wooden church, an old wooden church, looked like it was been there for hundreds of years, but actually it was only been there since 1930, so the plaque said. And I wandered around the outside, admiring its beauty, and it was right on the edge of the river, and the river overlooked what would have been the glacier in the distance back in the day. But unfortunately, it receded. And so still had an hour and a half to kill. What was I going to do? The door to the church is open. So I thought, oh, okay, great. Obviously, they're not worried about vandals or thefts in this little place. So I went in, quaint little place, probably half the size of this, wooden pews. And there were these lovely glass windows that overlooked what would have been the glacier. And there was the altar at the end. And on the altar was a lectern, on the lectern was a Bible. And I just wandered up to it, and the Bible was open. So I just glanced down, and this is what I read. Psalm 139, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in, behind, before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in that secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Where can I go from your spirit? That got me right there. What is the chances, I said, what are the chances of me travelling to the other side of the world, going into a place that I wasn't expecting to go into because of circumstances? And there's a Bible opened at the very page where I had almost taunted God to say, come on, show up. So God spoke to me really powerfully that day. He said, I love you. I love you enough to cause all these coincidences. And in some minds, people's minds, they will be coincidences. But in my mind, that's the God of love showing love to me. And I was changed. That just broke me, broke my heart. And suddenly my head knowledge just dropped into my heart. And I was, from that moment, I was changed, absolutely changed. I couldn't accept that as a coincidence, a God incidence, absolutely, but not a coincidence. Something changed in my soul, in my spirit, in my heart, and in my mind. And maybe that was the thing that the person had said to me, God's going to give you the desire of your heart. I spoke to my wife and my friends and cried into my porridge over breakfast because they saw that change. And the next day, we're on to the next town. I did take loads of photos, so I will show you if you're interested. But the next town, I thought, we got there, and I said to my friends and my wife, I just need to go off for a walk. I just need to leave me alone for a while. I just got to go and get some headspace. So I bimbled off towards it was on the edge of the sea, I seem to remember. Bimbled off towards the edge of the sea. And I came across a street called Martin Street. I thought, I'm going to go down there. Right, absolutely down Martin Street. I've got a picture if you want to see it. Down Martin Street, and then at the end of Martin Street, there was a sign that said Martin Street this way, and then the next street was Point Street. I thought, oh, Point Street, okay. So I then had a conversation with God. I said, God, what is the point? What was the point of all this? You know, I know you love me. What was the point? And I felt God to say, because I love you, Martin, because I love you, and it's my grace. I'm sharing my grace with you. And so I was pondering God's love and grace as I wandered along the street. And I came to the end of Point Street, and the next street, as I turned the corner, Grace Street. And I thought, oh, no. Another set of coincidences. Or is it? Was that God just saying, I love you? You know, these are little things for God, aren't they? Little things. The God who created the universe. This is the God who loves me that much. And he's given me his grace and his love. So, again, that just turned me. And I could talk all day about this, but I'm not going to. I think what I would say is this. You want to hear God's voice? Great. But I would say to hear God's voice, you've got to know God. So seek his presence. You'll recognize his voice more when you are in his presence and you seek him regularly. Can I invite the band back up? Will you stand with me if you're able, please? As I was pondering what I should say today and how I should say it, I obviously prayed, and I believe the Lord gave me potentially a picture for the church. But it might just, okay, do we ever know? Do we ever know? The more we hear God's voice, the more we recognize his voice. So I'm going to share this picture, and I'd just like you to just listen and see if you're in this picture somewhere. And it was a picture of the local seashore. Picture of the local beach. And it was just a normal day. The sea was coming in, and there were stones under the sea. And I was watching the sea lapping at the seashore, and there were stones that were being churned up at the point where the waves were just lapping against the shore. And I felt very much that we are the stones, and the water is God's Holy Spirit. So as I looked a bit further, I thought, okay, what else is going on here? So I saw the stones under the sea that are immersed in God's Holy Spirit. And then I saw the stones being churned up by the Spirit. Sharp edges being knocked off, being rounded by the Spirit. Then I looked a bit further and I saw actually there were stones further up the beach. That actually the sea only touches those twice a day when the tide comes in at high tide. And the tide goes out. Tide comes in and the tide goes out. And there were stones further up the beach that actually are beyond the high tide mark. That they were once in the tide mark, in the tide zone. They were once under the sea. But now they're actually on the foreshore a bit higher up. And the only time they get to be washed is when there's a super high tide. Or when there's a storm. And then there were stones even further up the beach. Almost as up as far as the promenade where even in a high tide and a storm, the water never reaches. Sometimes they get the odd splash. But most of the time, they're just baking in the sunshine. And then I saw some more stones that were underneath those stones at the very end of the beach. They're in darkness. There's no light. There's no water. They're just damp, cold. And then there were other stones that are on the promenade that were being kicked around by the local youth. And there were other stones I saw sitting on top of the breakwaters that had been thrown up by a storm and just left stranded on the edge of the groins, just looking down. And so I just want to ask you this question as the band's going to play and sing to us. I just want to ask you this question. Spend some time with the Lord. Ask the Lord, is this for you? Do you identify with any of those stones? Are you one of those stones? Are you none of those stones? Just ask the Lord just to show you. Invite him in. Because the more we invite his presence, the more we hear his voice.
Thank you for listening.
If you'd like to contact us about this talk,
to hear more or to find out about Riverside Church Whitstable,
then visit our website at riversideuk.org.
Also, you can contact us through our Facebook page or tweet us at @WhitRiverside.